Brother Eric John Phelps today. Welcome to the broadcast here at 24/7 World Radio on May the 5th, 2024. And it's a rainy day here in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, but the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected. He is at the right hand of his Father, waiting for the moment when the last elect individual whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life believes the gospel, who truly repents concerning their sins, and believes Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, and upon a godly sorrow that worketh salvation unto repentance, not to be repented of, they're saved, having believed the gospel, and placed into the body of Christ. And the Lord gave us the faith to believe. We didn't conjure it up in ourselves. He gave us the faith to believe. He drew us to Christ. No man cometh unto me except unto the Father, except unto me, unless the Father draw him. So we were drawn to Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. We were convicted of our sin to the point of being grieved about it. And hence, with that conviction of sin, the Lord used it to cause us to want to believe the gospel. And when we wanted to believe, he gave us the faith to believe. Because we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Faith is a gift. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And so, when we wanted to believe the gospel, he saved us. He gave us the faith to believe. The salvation is completely of the Lord. And we have nothing to boast. We believed, but he enabled us to believe by giving us the faith to believe. So, that's what he does for his elect. And if you're saved and in Christ, you are one of his elect. You were saved before your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And when the fullness of time came and your generation arrived in which you were born, the Lord saved you. He sent a ministering spirit, Hebrews 1:14, to the heirs to those who shall be heirs of salvation. He protected us and brought us to the place where that moment would arrive when we came to the end of ourselves. The Lord doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who come to the end of themselves. Amen. And at the end of ourselves, we cried out to him, and he saved us by his grace. And it was most delightful because we had our sins forgiven. If you're saved today, my friend, your sins are gone. God has forgotten them. We haven't, unfortunately, but he has. They're washed away by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his blood is splashed on the mercy seat before God the Father, crying, grace, forgiveness, pardon. Because we read in Hebrews 12, his blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. We have a heavenly high priest that it was necessary of someone of that magnitude, very God, very man, and a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, to save us totally depraved sinners that had nothing to offer God and no ability to reconcile ourselves with him. So it took him to do it. Thank God. So if you're saved today, and I trust you are, and I trust the gospel that I preach to you today, those of you who are listening, that there will be one of you that will be saved by the grace of God, and particularly a lady that I'm praying for. Her name is Autumn, and I'm praying for you, Autumn, that the Lord will save you by his grace, and that you'll have all of your sins forgiven and have a new life in Christ, because there's nothing you haven't done that he can't forgive. Nothing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and then also the Greek, the Gentile. That's where his power is manifested, in saving us out of the kingdom of the devil, out of his kingdom that he rules in this world, you see, because Satan is the god of this world. And his kingdom, he rules it down here. He doesn't have any title to, but he still has usurping it, and he's ruling it, and will do anything he wants to, unless the Son of God says, thus far shall you go, and not any farther, Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ restrains Satan's mystery of iniquity when it wants to get a little too far along. And so he kills a pope here and there, or a political leader, or or some high individual in the Masonic Lodge or the Jesuit Order, they get a little bit too far with Satan's mystery of iniquity, so the Lord will kill them because he has the power of death and hell. Death and Hades, Revelation chapter 1. That's right. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one greater than him. There's no one more powerful than him. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, the magnitude and the magnificence and the magnanimous of this wonderful God, of this wonderful very God-man, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God by the power of the Spirit of God and deemed to be the Son of David, the promised seed of David, as we read in Romans chapter 1. We tend to forget about him. We tend to forget his greatness and his majesty and what he's accomplished. His majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that deserves that title among men. That King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, today we're going to deal with the topic of satanic power in our dealing with the devil. Because if you're saved today, you're a priest. And we as priests have to deal with unclean spirits, with devils, with demons. And unfortunately, oftentimes we're not even aware of the demonic presence around us. We're not even aware of the individuals around us that are demon possessed. We think they're just rude, or they're a sex pervert, or they're a murderer, or what. We don't get the demonic connection here. And we need to be more aware of demonic activity around us. Not that we should be looking for a devil behind every bush, but we need to be aware that Satan has a plan for you every day, and he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, sending out his imps, his demons, and there are degrees of them in power, sending them out to you, to me, to seek to nullify the will of God that the Spirit of God is working through us. It's war. This is war, and it's hot. It's not just religion, folks. This is reality. These creatures are real. Just like angels, the elect angels are real. And the cherubim, and the seraphim, and the archangel Michael, and probably others like him. This is a real world that's unseen. The Bible teaches us the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal. We don't see this eternal warfare going on around us amongst these principalities, powers, dominions, and thrones. These are different degrees of demonic powers. And so the purpose of this broadcast in resting in the power of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God, because remember, he did everything in the power of the Holy Ghost. He didn't do anything in his own power. That's why he set aside the use of his attributes. He didn't divest himself of his attributes, but he set aside their use, and everything that he knew, everything that he foreknew, all the power that he exerted, the healings, the casting out of demons, was done by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Not by his own. And it's that same Holy Spirit that resides inside of us if you're saved today. And he desires to control us to the point of envy over the flesh that we have. There's a warfare going on in our flesh between the Holy Spirit and our fleshly, evil, wicked, sinful, Adamic nature and all of its ungodly urges. And so there's a war going on. It's going on inside of us between the Spirit of God and our self. And there's a warfare going on outside of us between the devils, the demons, the Spirit of God, all the time. As the devil's mystery of iniquity progresses to the end that the final Pope of Rome will be slain, rise from the dead to be the Antichrist, pursuant to Revelation chapter 13, in the midst of the 70th week of Daniel that's yet future. That's the culmination of Satan's mystery of iniquity. And the culmination of the Lord's mystery of godliness is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth for the saving of the nation of Israel and the racial Jews that will nearly be annihilated by the Gentile armies that Satan is going to amass against them and bring them into the valley of Megiddo in Armageddon in Israel. Of course, we'll be out of here before that, those of us in Christ. We're looking for his momentary appearance any day. The appearance of Christ is the hope of the church. The second coming of Christ is the hope of Israel. Unfortunately, though, those poor Jews don't know that the one who's going to deliver them is the lowly Nazarene. I remember when I was in Israel many years ago, and an evangelist told me there, he said, he heard of a story where a certain evangelist said to an older Jewish rabbi, "Rabbi, are you looking for the Messiah?" He said, "Yes, we are, my son." And he said, "What if he turns out to be the lowly Nazarene?" And that old Jewish man looked at him and he said, "Well, then we will be very greatly ashamed, my son." Yeah. And you can read all about that in Zechariah 12, when they see that the lowly Nazarene that they crucified, that their forefathers crucified, is the very one that's going to save that nation when he comes in power and glory and majesty, roaring from on high, according to Isaiah 42, smiting the nations with a rod of iron that proceeds out of his mouth, and delivers them, and he'll speak to them tenderly as he allures them into the wilderness after he's annihilated their armies. Hosea chapter 2. So this is the very Lord Jesus Christ who's presently the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest. He's prophet. He was prophet. He's now priest, and he will be king. And we need to see as believers in Christ as his priests, because we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. If you're in Christ, you are a priest. What our duty is, especially in dealing with the demons and the devils, because this American culture is getting more demon possessed as the days proceed. I see more people pierced in their face than I've ever seen. I see all these tattoos more than I've ever seen. I've all seen these women with their dyed hair, blue, green, and whatever, more than I've ever seen. You think that's just them doing that? Don't you think there might be some demonic activity going on? Coupled with all the fornication. Listen, the devils want to get us all a bunch of fornicating savages. He wants to disrupt our marriages so that we can go out and have a miserable life in some sort of sexual sin. So we then have no power with God. I'm talking about Christian men now. So we then have no power with God. Maybe the Lord just might kill us. Maybe it's a sin unto death for some of us. I think it'd be a sin unto death for me. That's why we need to fear God. We need to fear God. Fearing God is healthy. And we fear God, and thus we don't do certain things. And we love the Lord, and therefore we do certain things. Our motive to serve him is love. But in serving him, we are afraid of him, lest we overstep into sin and unrighteousness and deserve a chastisement that might end up in our permanent paralyzing paralysis or maybe even death. So, we come to the Lord humbly, and we come to him with great reverence and respect. And when I pray to him, I pray thee, Father, thou art my God. I don't say you. I'm not common with God. We thank you, God, for this, and I don't do that. I maintain a respect for him and a distance of respect by addressing him as thee and thou. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, well, the perfect in power, love, and purity, and he talks about thee and thou. Take time to be holy, walk off with thy Lord, thee and thou. The old great hymns of the 1800s had thee and thou in them, imparting a worshipful mentality towards the one true God, which is what we ought to have. And then as we begin to develop this, and this begins to be habitual, Satan says, well, now, you're growing a little bit. You're starting to fear the same God that we fear. Because remember, the devils believe in the one true God and tremble. They tremble. Now, when Satan starts to see a little bit that you tremble a little bit in doing evil before God, maybe he says, okay, this guy's starting to grow. He's not being common with God. He's not some sort of a slapstick Christian. I'm going to go after him because the one thing I don't want of him is to have any power. Because his power will be by the Spirit of God and it will set me back. So remember, if you're saved and you're in Christ, the devil knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you do. He knows what you like. He knows what you're doing during the day. He knows what you're looking at. When you get on the computer, he knows everything about you. And his intelligence community that's run by the Pope knows just about as much. As they watch every stroke you use on the computer, everything you say on the phone, they're watching you. They're listening to you. Our adversary, the devil, sees to devour us when he sees a weakness or a chink in our armor. So that's why we are serious about walking in the power of the Spirit of God every day. I don't want to go down. I don't want to lose. I don't want to lose to the devil. Do you? I want to end the day. Yeah, I beat the devil. I had victory over him. The Lord enabled me to think something or write something or have an idea that overcame the moment. And I won. I won. And you know what, brethren? You can win every day if you want to. That besetting sin's been bothering me for some time. I won over it today. I didn't curse underneath my breath over something that happened, which I sometimes do, and I'm sorry to say it. I do it from time to time. I don't want it to be habitual, but I don't want any of it. I want a pure life so that when I'm in the straits and dealing with the devil, I know I have no known sin in my life. I'm right with him. I can deal with the devil. But we need to do a few more things if we're going to deal with the devil. The first thing we need to do is we have to have an attitude of prayer. You know, I get to the point many years ago, I just don't even listen to the radio anymore. When I get in the car, I'm praying. I'm talking with the Lord. Now, praying doesn't mean you're putting your hand together and holy, holy, holy. It means you're talking with him. You're pouring your heart out to him. What should I do here, Lord? Or what's my schedule that I should have today? What should I do first? You're talking with the Lord all day long. We're conscious of his presence and therefore the leading of his Spirit. And then the Spirit will give you ideas about what you need to do. And it's delightful. And it's not boring. By the way, I don't allow that word boring in my house. My sons would say, oh, it's boring. I don't allow that word here. If your life's boring, you're in sin. Serving the Lord is exciting. It makes you eager to do it the next day, to get up the next morning. What do you have for me today, God? Well, I got a slap across for your face today because there's going to be a little setback for you. But we're going to see how you deal with it, Eric. You going to trust me? Or are you going to get mad? Or are you going to get depressed? Well, what are you going to do? You're going to trust me? You're going to live by faith? Because Christ said, for those of us who live by faith, anything is possible. And he meant anything. Well, you know what I think is possible today, brethren? It's possible to win over the devil every day. It's possible. We have an armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure all of you know of it. Helmet of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Infighting dagger that we use on the devil. The shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts when the devil shoots them at us. Remember, you're a target for the devil. He's got some fiery dart that he's going to shoot at you, maybe today, maybe tomorrow. But he's got a plan for you. Yeah. So what are we doing to win? Do you like to win? I love to win. I don't like to lose in anything. And if I lose, I try to see what happened, what I did to lose, and chalk myself up and get a habit going that I won't lose again. We don't want to lose. When you're on the battlefield, sometimes you lose. And you got to patch up your wounds, but you don't quit. And you learn what you learned on the battlefield when you lost so that the next time you get in a battle like that, you can win. That's the Christian life. Well, our battle is with spiritual wickedness in high places. Demons that have no bodies. They're disembodied spirits. Satan has no body. He's a disembodied cherub. And so, therefore, he can zip here and there, wherever, into the third heaven, accuses before God the Father, zip out of there, going wherever he needs to go, walking to and fro in the Lord's flat earth, because it's not a globe. How in the world could Satan show Christ, Jesus Christ, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time on a high mountain? How could he do that on a globe unless he could see around the curve? I don't think so. And so we have to deal with the devil. Well, Christ dealt with the devil before he began his ministry as the Christ. Before, right after the Spirit of God had anointed him and descended upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ was thrust into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, I usually read Luke and Matthew, but you know, I'm in Mark now. I've been reading in the morning in Mark, and Mark talks about it, where he is thrust into the wilderness. So we see here, as Christ was anointed by the Spirit of God, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so we read in verse 10 of Mark chapter 1. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. The person of the Spirit of God was on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the person of the Son of God was inside of him. Two persons of the tripartite God, of the triune God, were on the man and in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never had any man ever been like this before. Christ was of the descendants of Adam through Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob. He was very man. But he had a dual nature. He was man at the same time, very God. The eternal Son of God was inside of him. And the Spirit of God, the eternal person of the Spirit of God, was upon him. And so this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, unlike any man who ever lived before, we read about, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What that must have been. To hear the voice of the Father. Who knows what his voice sounds like, but I would imagine it's deep and authoritative. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Satan heard it. Satan saw it. Satan watched it, along with his high demons. They were probably tailing Christ right beginning then. And we know that he was, because we're going to see exactly what happened after this. And he was there, and then it says, and then there came a voice, and verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. This is why the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of the servant. Matthew is the Gospel of the king, typified by the lion. Luke is the Gospel of the Son of Man, typified by the man. John is the Gospel of the Son of God, typified by the eagle. And Mark is the Gospel of the ox, the servant of Jehovah. And so he's driven like an ox would be driven by the Spirit of God. Remember the four faces of the cherub? Face of an eagle, face of a man, face of an ox, face of a lion. All different four facets of Christ. And so as we read in the book of Mark, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. So he was tempted of Satan for 40 days. He just wasn't there fasting for 40 days. This is the only record we have that he was tempted during the 40 days. Because in Matthew and Luke, and after the 40 days, Satan came to him. Well, you know what? Satan had been tempting him throughout the 40 days. And the Lord Jesus Christ was gradually getting more and more power over Satan as a man because he was fasting. He did not eat. And this is one of the first lessons. If you're going to have power over Satan, my brother in Christ, you have to fast. I fast every Lord's Day. I don't eat. From when I get up, I have a special drink of salt water and baking soda and a little bit of maple syrup to enable the baking soda to go in and kill cancer cells. I drink that in the morning. It's my anti-cancer alkaline drink. But I don't need any food till 6 o'clock that night. And I'm busy fasting and praying. If I get hungry, I drink. Seeking the Lord. What do you have for me, Lord? And so, the Spirit of God drives Christ into the wilderness. And there he's tempted of Satan. And was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Well, we know the angels ministered unto him after the devil was done tempting him. Can God be tempted? Of course not. But can man be tempted? Of course he can. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned, but he never did. Makes him an even greater Savior that he could have sinned, but he never did. That's why he's tempted in all forms are we, yet without sin. It makes him an even greater Savior. He can identify with us. He knows the temptation. It's real, but he never succumbed to any of them. What a Savior. And so he was tempted of Satan. Then the angels ministered to him. They took him off the high mountain. They brought him back to where he was ministering, and he began his ministry. And he calls ultimately his disciples. And at the very beginning of his ministry, we read, the devils are after him. In verse 22 of chapter 1, we read, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And what did Jesus do? That's right. Go ahead, say it a little louder. I want everybody to hear. He rebuked him. He rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. Shut your mouth. Hold thy peace. Come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, ah, he came out of him. You see, because the spirits, the evil spirits, must obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, he's the anointed Messiah with the power of the Spirit of God on him. And the person of the Holy Ghost makes those demons, gives enforcement to the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Right up front, these demons are coming after him. And I want to point out to you that the Gospel of Mark is the most demon-infested gospel of all four of them. There's more mentions of demons and Satan and unclean spirits in the Gospel of Mark than any other gospel. Because the ox, the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with them. So, they knew him. The Bible says in another place, and they came out, it says, because they knew him. These demons, before they fell, right after Genesis 1:1, they were angels. They had bodies. Christ, the Son of God, was their commander. He commanded all the host of heaven. They knew him. And when they fell and they followed Lucifer, and when he became Satan, and they all lost their beautiful bodies that God had given to them, they all became spirits with no bodies, disembodied. But their spirits were just as conscious and are just as conscious as if they were in their bodies. So, I know who thou art. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. I know him. Well, there's several mentions more of devils, demons. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to call his disciples now, and he's going to send them out two by two to announce the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of David is about ready to be reestablished, as promised by Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and a host of other Old Testament prophecies. It's about ready to be reestablished, but we're calling for national repentance. Israel must repent. And so he sends out the disciples two by two. And what does he do when he sends them out? One of the things he does is, in verse 14, chapter 3 of Mark, and he ordained 12, and that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. He gave them authority, that exousia, that power over devils, over demons, to cast them out. But there, later on, as they are busy ministering, he does have power. They do have power to cast them out. And as we read in Mark 6, during their ministry, in Mark 6, verses 7 to 13, we read, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey." And so they go on. And in verse 12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Repent. Have a godly sorrow for sin. Yeah. In verse 13, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So they cast out demons, devils, daimon. Not diabolos. Diabolos is a devil. Daimon is demon. But you can call demons devils. I love the King James translators when they call the devils, because you know who they serve, because they call them devils. But something happens. Something happens a little later. In Mark chapter 9, we have this tremendous demonstration of certain kind of demonic power. And so we read in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. "And when he," that's Christ, Jesus, "came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them?" What are you talking to them about? What are you questioning them about? The Lord's coming to the defense of his disciples. What's your problem, scribes? "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." So it's a demon, it's a wicked spirit that makes this son unable to speak. I wonder how many people that can't talk in these horrible mental hospitals, I wonder how many of them are demon-possessed. I'd venture to say probably the majority. I remember one time I went into a hospital like that of the mentally ill, and I was at Bible college at the time in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. I went out with the minister there, the Easter week preacher with him, and we went into this home that these people were committed there. We went up to one older man. He'd been in World War II. And he constantly was thinking about the war, World War II, when they were killing the Germans. He said, "We killed them like rats, like rats." And another one. He was sitting in his chair, and all he was doing was this. I said, "Well, how are you today, sir?" Went up to a woman. She was a pretty woman, older woman, sitting in a chair, and she did this. Scared me half to death. And I wondered. I asked the pastor, I said, "Ron," I said, how many of these people you think are demon-possessed in here?" He said, "Probably a lot of them." We have no idea. We don't even think. We don't have our spiritual eyes open half the time, because most of these people are demon-oppressed, demon-motivated, or even demon-possessed. And they have power. And so, as we're reading here in Mark chapter 9, "And wheresoever he taketh him, the evil spirit taketh his son, and teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth." Gnash with his teeth. and pineth away. Ever met anybody like that? Pining away all the time. So terrible. There's such pain. Pining away. I'm not saying they don't have pain. The devil's causing them the pain. They're pining away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out. Listen to these words. Verse 18 of chapter 9. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Wait a second. I thought back here in earlier chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them power to cast out demons. And later on, they rejoiced because the demons are subject to them. And what's going on here? Why isn't this demon coming out? Because the disciples had not done something. They had the power to do it, but they had to do two more things in order to have power over this kind of devil. And we'll read about it. Problem wasn't with the power Jesus Christ gave to them. It was the power of them not having done two things, fasting and praying. You wonder why the devil, the first thing he wants to do when he's tempting Christ, it's a first class condition there with the word there in the underlying text. Not if you're the Son of God, meaning you may or may not be, but it's first class condition. Since you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Why did Satan want Christ to eat bread? Because he would have broken his fast in the midst of doing battle with Satan, and he would have become weakened. That's why he absolutely refused to eat any of that bread, turn the rocks into a bread, and thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of God. And it happens to be that I'm dealing with you now, Satan, in obedience to God, so I can't eat. So he refused, thank God. But fasting is necessary if you're going to deal with high demons. You've got to fast, and it's not a joke. They want you to think fasting is a joke, but it's no joke. And we need to be serious about fasting, as we shall see. And they could not cast him out. Christ says, and he, Christ, answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Bring him here. Christ, full of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's upon him. He has no known sin in his life, when he could have had as a man, but he had no known sin in his life because he never sinned. So he has all this boldness, this spiritual boldness, because he has a pure life. When you have a pure life, my brother in Christ, my sister, you're going to have a spiritual boldness that you will not have if you have sin in your life. Sin not only defiling you, it robs you of your power of the Spirit of God to resist the devil. And that's just what he wants. That's why there's a place to eat on every corner. Oh, yeah. Let's go eat. We Americans are the biggest gluttons on the face of the earth. Got to eat something. Got to be munching on something. Got to have some potato chips, don't we? Oh, yeah. Let's have a Coke. God delivers us from Coke, the Pope's drink. So we got to be eating on something. We got to be munching on something, don't we? Got to have some nuts. We'll have a little piece of cheese. Why do we have to eat all the time? You know why? Because we have no power over the devil. I said to my wife today, I said, you know, honey, I said, I'm done eating. I'm going to eat when I feel like it. I'm going to eat when I'm hungry. But I'm not going to eat because it's time to eat. What's this bit about time to eat? I'll eat when I'm hungry, when I need to eat, because I got things I got to do. And I don't have time to eat. That's how we should think. We're going to eat when we're hungry, but we're not eating any other time. And when we eat, we're going to eat till we're satisfied, but we're not going to eat till we're full, till we're bloated, till we're glutton full. I never forget, I went out to eat with a dear brother in Christ several years ago, and we were at some sort of a smorgasbord, all you could eat, and he loaded up his plate. And then he went back for another one. I said, brother, you eat too much. I said, you're defiling the body that the Spirit of God lives in you by forcing it to digest all that food, and you got to carry it around in a large belly because it's too much food. We're gluttons. Why not just eat and have a nice little conversation with the people that we're with and eat just enough where we're satisfied and that's it? Because we got to eat a lot. I'll never forget one time I was working with a bodybuilder. I was going to hire him for some work, and I took him out to dinner, and I got a steak. You know what he did? He ate about one half of it or one third of it. I said, "What's the matter, Keith? Don't you like the steak?" He said, "I don't eat a lot. I don't eat large meals, Eric. I'm a bodybuilder, so I eat many small meals. And so I'll take this home and I'll eat this later." But he was sleek. He had an excellent physique. He had no gut on him. And I thought, you know, one of the reasons why is eat small meals. Anyway, we Americans are the most gluttonous, fattest people in the world. You know what the French call us? They call us the balloon people. Yeah, the balloon people. And a big, fat individual that eats like that has no power over the devil. The devil loves to see us fat, dumb, and rejoicing in something that's ridiculous. He loves it. And we sing songs like, "And if the devil doesn't like it, you can sit on attack. Oh, he can sit on attack." It's talking to the devil like that? Talking about the devil? Are we crazy? No. Christ says, "Bring him to me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." You see, the devil hates man. He hates man. And also young children. He really hates them. He loves to make them victims. Well, guess who's running all the slave sex trade and all that other shit? It's the devil and his demons possessing these wicked men, most of them white men, working for the Pope of Rome, and this filthy, wicked traffic. Because they're demon-possessed and love to torture these young children and then ultimately kill them. And make, what's that, adrenochrome out of them, something like that. Oh, all satanic, demonic. And we have no power of these devils. You know why? Because we are not fasting, we are not praying, and in fact, we really don't even believe that these devils are inside these people doing this to our children and the young people. And that, no wonder Christ said, "How long shall I be with you, you faithless generation? Bring him to me." And the man then says, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If thou canst do anything. And you know how Christ, you know what he said to this? He didn't say, "I'll try. I'll make." And this is what he said. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." If I can help you, hey, if you can believe. Problem's not with me. The problem's with you. You don't have faith. You're not exercising faith. You're not believing my word. Oh, slow to believe all the law and the prophets and all this written of how Christ must suffer first and then enter into his glory when the Christ is talking to the two on the road to Emmaus. Oh, you're slow to believe all the law and prophets. That's the problem. We do not believe. If it be possible, he says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straight away, immediately, the father of the child cry out. And this is some of the most profound words you'll ever read in the New Testament. And said with tears. You see, this man loves his son. He said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And that ought to be a prayer for us every day. "Lord, help my unbelief. Because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and especially there is no faith in my flesh. And if I leave my flesh to have its own way, there will be no faith, no believing, no trusting God, no anticipating answering prayer, nothing." So we need to pray, "Lord, help thou my unbelief. Increase my faith, Lord. We pray, increase my faith. He's going to send an incident our way where we're going to have more faith, and we're going to have to trust him, and so he'll increase it. But he's not just going to increase our faith with snapping his fingers. He sends something our way that makes us have more faith, makes us trust him more, that our faith muscles will grow. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ must be obeyed. The demons must obey him. The devils, the unclean spirits, even Satan himself must obey him. When the demons had possessed that man, was legion. He had some 2,000 demons in him. And they said, we are legion. Have you come to torment us before the time? Cast us not into the abyss. Don't put us into the abyss. That's where we're going at the second coming. Don't cast us into the abyss. Let us go into the swine. And what does Christ say? One word, go. And they entered the swine and they ran off the cliff and they were all choked. The demons have to obey his word, because his word has power, made powerful by the power of the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, one of the three persons of the one God. That's right. One God and three manifestations of three distinct persons simultaneously. And if you don't believe that, you're a heretic, and you probably aren't even saved. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, tore him, and came out of him. Oh! And was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. You think this stuff goes on today? Of course it does. You see, we don't have as much demon activity in America that they have in the Far East, but the Far East is full of it. I had a friend who had a Tilak. He had a Thai girlfriend. And she won the lottery there in Thailand. And he was living with her in fornication, but, I mean, I knew of him. And he said, hey, how did you win the lottery? And she answered him, my Buddha told me. Because behind all these idols are devils. That's why we are to keep ourselves from idols, because anything that's in idolatry is demon activity, whether their demon is there in them or upon them or whatever. That's why we see all this idolatry in this country. Elvis Presley, I think it was demon-possessed. James Brown, I think it was demon-possessed. All those wicked sinners, all those idols. Little Richard, all demon-possessed. The Beatles, all demon-possessed. That music that they made is so melodic, it's so magnifying and magnetic. Wow, I was addicted to them when I was growing up. They're all demon-possessed with their long hair, which is a shame for a man to have long hair. Idolatry is a work of Satan to call people after idols, to get them to turn away from the one true God and not read his word. So he rebuked him and he charged him, come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried and came out like the man, the young boy was dead. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now maybe he was dead. And if he was, well, the Lord Jesus Christ just resurrected him from the dead. But if he was passed out, he brought him to consciousness again. Either way, the Lord Jesus Christ did it by just touching him. And he arose. Verse 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Why could we not cast that particular demon out, Lord? And here's his answer. Verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind. There are different kinds of demons. We know that there are thrones, principalities, and powers and dominions in Colossians chapter 1. We know there are principalities and powers in Ephesians chapter 6. They are in different ranks. Some are more powerful than others. It's an army under Satan's command. And armies have soldiers with rank and officers of lieutenants and captains and colonels and generals. So it is with Satan's army. There are ranks in his demonic forces. And evidently, one demon of a very high rank with very high power possessed this son, this young man of this man. Wonder why. He'd been in him for years. And so Christ said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. For that to be true, for the Lord Jesus Christ to have cast that demon out, he had to at that time have been praying, and he also had to have been fasting. I maintain that when the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was going to have a big day, that he would have to deal with a lot of these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and all these other demon-possessed, and whatever, when he knew that he was going to have a big day dealing with Satan, I think he fasted. Huh. I have a big day today. I have to cast out some demons, and I'm going to have to deal with these Pharisees and their heresies and their hatred for the Lord, hatred for my Father, and so I'm going to have to fast because I'm going to need that fasting, that power that I fast. And I'm sure the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, that's right. At the time Christ cast out this high principality of the devil, he had been fasting, and most assuredly he prayed, because the Lord Jesus Christ prayed himself, taught his disciples, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ever felt faint about praying?